All right, so we're in the second bullet point now of this slide. It says, dining with a Pharisee, Sabbath healing, and three lessons suggested by the event. The heading on this slide is directly from J.W. McGarvey's Fourfold Gospel. Then it was brought over by the man from the Zion Church of Christ up in Illinois, who wrote the little study guide. And Mickey has just brought it straight over. And so it took me a while to figure out what the three lessons suggested by the event were. In this, then, we have this particular portion, this particular bullet point on dining with the Pharisee, etc. Takes us about three quarters of the way through Luke chapter 14. And then the next part of the cost of discipleship must be counted takes us through the rest of Luke chapter 14. And then we continue just to proceed on through the book of Luke quite a ways as we get to the bottom of this slide eventually. Randy, are you capable of reading? Have you desire to do so?
Sure.
All right, if you would be so gracious.
Luke 14. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely, and there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you will proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slaves, go out into the highways and along the hedges, and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.
All right. So we are once again on a Sabbath day. And it says that he went to dine at the house of this one says ruler of the Pharisees. American Standard Version says ruler, one of the rulers of the Pharisees. It was a chief guy around there. Now it's interesting to note that Jesus was not a stranger to being invited in to dinner by the Pharisees. So if we go back to chapter 6 and verse 9, I think it is. Yeah. Here, just starting in the context in verse 6 of Luke chapter 6, it says, and it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man there, and his right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find how to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man that had his hand withered, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do..." Whoops, I'm wrong place here. It was 6 what? 9, yes. And Sabbath to do harm or save life. This is for another point. But I thought, it was 7. Yeah, 7:36, I'm sorry. We're looking at where he's being invited to the Pharisee's house. So that's in 7:36. I'm getting my bookmarks mixed up here. So in 7:36, it says, Luke 7:36, it says, "One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he entered into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." And this is where the woman, who was a sinner, came she stood at his feet weeping and such alike as that. And she had that in verse 37, the cruse of ointment. We see that occurred on the time that he was in a Pharisee's house there. Don't know. It doesn't say anything specific about it being a Sabbath day. And then over in 11, Luke 11 and 37, Jesus had just taught about the light that we're supposed to be, about don't put a lamp in the cellar or under the bushel, but he put it on a stand so it can be seen. And he exhorts them to be light and not darkness. But in verse 37, it says, "Now as he spoke, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first bathed himself before dinner." Once again, we have an example that Jesus is using in the occurrences that happen here. So in the first one there in 7:36, it was the one where he would teach how important it was to be humble, because that's what this woman had done. And then here in Luke the 11th chapter, he teaches us how the rituals that the Pharisees have set up as laws of their own are something that are not from God, but they're just man's own doing. And then we have here, now he's on a Sabbath day, and he went in to dine at the Pharisee's house. It's not unusual then for him to go into or be invited by the Pharisees. Generally speaking, when we look at invitations by the Pharisees, it's for a, you might say, devious purpose. They're trying to trip him up or something like that. And here we see in the verses that we're looking at now that indeed that is the case, because it says in verse 1 that they were watching him carefully. The English Standard Version, it says they were watching him carefully. And here in the American Standard, what does it say? It says they were watching him. That's all it says, that they were watching him. In this instance also, as in many of the other instances when the Pharisees meet with Jesus, either at dinner like this or in some other occasion, they're many times they're trying to trap him or trick him into doing something that where they can say that he's violating the law of Moses. Actually, it would turn out that he would actually be violating what law? Their law. Yeah. So their traditions, right? Rather than the law of Moses. Now, we go on to so it says that they were watching him carefully. In the second verse, it says, "And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy." All right. Now, obviously, dropsy is a term we use all the time. And so we're all well familiar with what that means, right?
Well, I'm assuming it doesn't mean that he was a klutz.
It was a klutz, right. So, yes, Randy.
I have a marginal note that I wrote a long time ago.
Yeah, because I forgot what it was. I think it's something.
Edema due to CHF.
That's one of the reasons it could be congestive heart failure. The definition in etymology online says a morbid accumulation of watery liquid in a part of the body. And it comes from the English word through a lot of iterations, from the Middle English and the Old French and the Latin. And so the Greek was hydrops, or hydropos. And in this instance, the actual word that's being used is hydropikos. So it's just an alteration of the, for context, of the Greek word hydropos. And so it's just cut shortened to dropsy. And so, like it says, an accumulation of watery liquid in a part of the body. It could be from any number of things. So, but yes, edema is a real broad description of it. So the edema, though, caused pulmonary edema caused by congestive heart failure is very serious. My understanding is you can live with it, though my father had it and he didn't live very long with it. That's something you can live with, but it's not particularly comfortable in that, you know, you have pressure on your heart and you have to have it relieved through drugs and stuff like that. But then there's multiple types of edema. As a matter of fact, one of the definitions talks about an accumulation of lymph in the body. Yeah, LaTanya.
Yeah, we see it a lot in water build up on people and their legs and stuff where they can't walk.
Yeah.
So it can be painful.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, I see.
Yeah, that's one thing that I don't know whether Claire has edema or not, but she talks about her legs swelling. I know my mother's legs would swell through liquid buildup.
Yeah. Interestingly enough, in this etymology link that I was looking at, they have a graph showing the instances of dropsy over the years, and show going down until we get, you know, here it's almost non-existent in these days. But it's still around. A lot of people suffer from it. And there are certainly a lot of people that suffer from congestive heart failure. So that's dropsy. Jesus then asks, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, if we go back to that one that I was reading mistakenly, which was Luke the 6th chapter, Luke 6:6, I'll just do it again. And it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man there, and his right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find how to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man that had his hand withered, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. And Jesus said unto them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it? And he looked round about him on them all, and said unto him, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Footnote says, foolishness.
Yeah.
We see that this has certainly happened before, where Jesus has healed a person on the Sabbath, right here in the synagogue. And this one that he's going to do here, not that I want to give away the story, mind you, but that he's going to do here is in a man's house during dinner, as it were, or at least during the precursor to dinner. So here he asks essentially the same question that he asked a number of chapters in Luke back in another situation. It's not unusual then for this to have occurred, that indeed he's challenging them to come up with a rationale for their beliefs that doesn't violate the law of Moses or doesn't make it seem like they're just really bad people. In this instance, though, it says he asked them a question and they remained silent. They weren't going to commit themselves to anything regarding that. So it says that he took him and healed him and sent him away. I think the American Standard Version says, let him go. And let him go, yeah. Verse 4, at the end of verse 4, it says, he took him and healed him and let him go. Caldwell, in his commentary, makes kind of a big deal about this that doesn't seem to be warranted. The thing is that it says that he took him. And so essentially he put his hand on him and he healed him and then he let him go. So the man was healed. Then he explained to them or asked them essentially to explain themselves when he says, which of you having a son or an ox, the American Standard says an ass or an ox, so a donkey or an ox, fallen into a well. Obviously, if your son has fallen into a well, then that's going to certainly be important to you. You probably didn't want to wait until the next day to take care of that. Your son has fallen down a well. He asked them, though, if you have a son or an ox has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, what are you going to do? Aren't you going to take care of that? I mean, obviously, your son's down there at the bottom of the well yelling and screaming for dad, so you go get him. And same thing with your ox. That's your livelihood. It's your business. If your ox has fallen in a well, that's going to be difficult to get him out. So you're going to have help. Yeah, Randy.
Similar dialogue took place over in chapter 13. We talked about this several weeks ago. Chapter 13, right after he heals the woman in verse 12. And the synagogue official in verse 14 says he was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered and said to him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him.
Okay.
Just a similar, his analogy of don't you save your own donkey on, take him away to water on the Sabbath?
Yeah.
Here I've just healed a woman who's been bound for 18 years. You're claiming that that's wrong. The thing is, they couldn't give him book, chapter, and verse in the Hebrew Scriptures.
No.
For how, why that was wrong. It was wrong according to their traditions.
Yeah.
I mean, you can go down the long list of why it was illegal in the law of Moses to do work on the Sabbath day. But that had to do with doing a job or doing, say, oh, well, I need to, bricklayer and I'm behind schedule, so I need to lay a few bricks on the Sabbath. No, that's not, you don't get to do that. As a matter of fact, when we're talking here about in Luke, the 14th chapter, we're talking about a meal that's there on the Sabbath. How do you suppose that got prepared?
The day before.
Got prepared the day before. So, and they just take it, put it in the refrigerator, and then heat it up in the microwave on the Sabbath day. They didn't? Oh, okay. So they would do all the meal preparation the day before so that they could eat on the Sabbath without doing any work. One might wonder, you were permitted. Well, we see in the wanderings in the wilderness, since the people were gathering the manna, right? They gathered twice as much on Friday so that they would have enough for the Sabbath day. But they were not forbidden to eat on the Sabbath day. And so I don't think that, I'd have to check it out for sure. Caldwell has about 1,400 scriptures listed here about the laws that pertain to not doing work. But the thing is that I don't think cooking your meal has anything to do with work. I mean, if you're going to go out and slaughter the cow, then yeah, we might look at that. But If you're just gonna take a slab of meat out and shoo the flies off of it and go cook it, that's
I don't know about whether hauling up the wood for fire and all like this.
Right. Everything has to be prepared on the day before, but apparently, according to their tradition, at least according to the commentary, they probably would have prepared it on the day before for the feast that was going to happen the next day. And this was not any, there doesn't appear to be any reason for us to think that this was any special thing. I mean, people, Jewish people got together a lot on the Sabbath day to eat, and enjoy one another's company, after doing whatever they did, if they had public worship in the synagogue or whatever, Latanya.
And that don't mean that you don't get up and help somebody if they're choking at your feet, your dinner. You know what I'm saying? It's just like a good deed.
Yeah. No, you're going to die. You're going to die.
Sorry, I can't help you.
Can't help you, it's the Sabbath. So, you know, and Jesus makes similar type points. You know, what if your son falls into a well? What he's trying to show is that the laws that they've made for themselves are ridiculous. And as he goes down, we see that they're held speechless the whole time. Because if they say, well, the law of Moses prohibits us from helping a guy on the Sabbath day, you go, well, you're just a bunch of meanies then, and the law doesn't say that. And they say, no, that's fine. Then they're saying, well, it's okay for you to go heal on the Sabbath. They're sort of trapped right there. What was it? As Mickey would always say, between a rock and a hard place. Of course, everybody says that. So,
yeah.
Yes.
But it seemed like it wasn't about what he was doing. It was them not liking what he did.
Yeah.
Because he was being seen. It just seemed like they didn't like the things that he was doing because they wasn't doing.
Yeah.
They wasn't being seen.
Yeah.
They certainly couldn't do it, you know. But you know, it's like the one that you pointed out, Randy, where the ruler of the synagogue said, "You can be healed on any of the other 6 days of the week, but don't come up here on the Sabbath." He forgot the fact that the man had been healed from something that nobody else could fix him.
Yes.
Yeah, and this man is being healed from dropsy, which is something that he probably could feel. It's amazing. The contradictions that they have in their beliefs, just they don't hold water. And that's what Jesus shows by the end of this discussion that he's having with them there. That no matter what you say, you're trapped.
Yes. And they didn't have control. To me, it seemed like they didn't have the control over the people. They couldn't stop him from doing it. Like they would do to anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, they tried to arrest him a couple of times and it didn't work. Randy?
Right.
Well, they hated him because he was exposing them as being hypocrites. In front of the crowds. Yes. He was letting everyone know these so-called leaders of yours are hypocrites. They're saying one thing and practicing another, and they're practicing, you know, what they're not preaching.
Right.
Back over in Matthew 22. After they try to, the Sadducees try to trick him about the resurrection, and they, you know, when they ask him, if a man dies having no children, his brother's next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother, that's in verse 24. And then they say, last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be?
Yes.
They'd all married her. And his answer was, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. Well, the Sadducees, they were the rulers of the Sanhedrin.
Yeah.
These are the guys that are supposed to know. And he said, you're mistaken not knowing the law. What an insult.
Yes.
He's not calling names.
No.
Telling them like it is.
Right.
And he's telling these people here and the other instances that we've discussed, he's telling them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures.
He's telling them they're ignorant.
Yes.
In front of everybody. Linda?
I find it interesting that it says the people who were invited to this dinner or meal were the lawyers and the Pharisees. And he says, what does the law say? And nobody answers him.
Yeah.
A lawyer is supposed to be able, or the Pharisee, chief Pharisees, be the one who's supposed to absolutely be able to give what we call book, chapter, and verse.
Right.
Yeah.
And they didn't answer him because
it's not there.
They were between the rock and the hard place.
Yeah. Well, and is it Matthew 21 then? The one before that where, let me see. I just lost what I was. There's a big one in Matthew 21. Maybe I can find it and it will remind me.
Authority, do you do things?
Yeah, by what authority? Right. That's in 21, isn't it?
Yes.
Down toward the end?
21, 24.
24.
Well, 23 is what
it is. Yeah. So in Matthew 21, starting in verse 23, it says, and when he was come to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one question, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or from men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say from men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we know not. It's essentially like the people here at the feast. They just held their peace, as it were. They, once again, they were stuck. What could they say? If they said, well, sure, it's whatever you want to do. If we say, well, yes, his word, it's certainly from men. I mean, from God. So John, you know, his authority that he asked, was it from God or from men? And they knew it was from God because they knew that they hadn't given authority to John to do anything. They couldn't believe him. It's just incredible. Once again, he's got them tracked, boxed into a corner, and there's no way for them to answer him except, I don't know.
And they so caught up in it to they not recognizing who he really is.
Yeah.
It's amazing that they couldn't even see that he could read their minds. Because he was telling them what they were thinking.
Yes.
And they didn't even take heed to that.
Wow.
Yeah.
Who was it? Was it Nicodemus that he was talking to? He says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?
They don't.
And so, yeah. There's, yeah, Randy.
The passage you were just talking about in Matthew 21, his question to them was deeper than, just as a surface question, it seems like, just tell me, the baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men? It seems like such a simple question.
Right.
But in essence, what he was saying was, the teaching of John. He says the baptism of John, but John taught a baptism that was based on repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Son of God is coming. It was all about the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yes.
Therefore, it's time to repent. Because the Messiah who's been prophesied for the last umpteen hundred years is almost here.
Right.
And of course, he announces him later in John chapter 1. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the fact that he had announced it, the baptism of John, he announced, this is the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Mm-hmm.
If they would have said his teaching is from heaven, they would have been stuck because they're trying to convict him, Jesus, of malfeasance or whatever it is they're trying to get him guilty of. But at the same time, John said he was the Messiah. So if they say from heaven, they're saying Jesus is the Messiah. But if they say from men, they fear the people, it says, because they hold him to be a prophet.
Yeah.
So there's where politics gets involved. They don't want to be unpopular with the people. So, well, we don't know.
Well, plus they realize there are a lot of rocks sitting around the temple.
There's a lot of rocks.
People have a tendency to throw them at people.
Yes,
they do. That's, yeah. I'm visualizing this. There must be piles of rocks in the temple so that they can stone people at their whim. I don't know. Yes, it's just the contradictions that we see. And here, just looking in the book of Luke, just through the from 6 up till now, just a few chapters, there's all sorts of things that are just pointed out in this text that are just, it's almost unbelievable to think that people would act that way. But they were so concerned about keeping their jobs, I guess it was. Well, I guess we don't need to cast that broad stroke on everybody. We look at Saul of Tarsus. What he did out of a good conscience. And he told them so. And then they proceeded to try and stone him. Or, you know, whatever. Rip him apart in the temple square. And, of course, when the centurion, you know, knew that he was a Roman, he went down and rescued him. So, yeah. Right. So many contradictions here and there. What's going on just in these few chapters that we've just been discussing this evening. So many things. All right. So he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they didn't say anything. But like Linda points out, these are the Pharisees and the lawyers. They're the ones that know the law. I mean, they could cite it to you backwards and forwards. They didn't believe it. Go ahead, LaTanya.
When you went seeing it and you get yourself caught up and get away from what you're supposed to be doing, these things leave you. Even today, you have, and the Bible even tells us how people supposed to hear, but they really not hearing, and they supposed to see, and they really can't see.
Right.
They don't have understanding of it. So it's really a blessing when somebody tells you scripture or talk to you about the Bible and you have an open mind and understand it too.
Right.
That is a real blessing.
Sure. And I think one of the scriptures talks about the seared conscience.
Right.
And that's what many of these people had that they're talking about here. They had a seared conscience. Mm-hmm. It was all about me. Really, they set up their own laws, and then they expected everybody to obey them. Yeah, Randy.
They had put their faith in men.
Man, that's right.
Uh-huh. They had put their faith in the leaders who claimed to have some special knowledge. And what Jesus said in Matthew 23 was they seated themselves in the chair of Moses, meaning they thought they were legislating. They could legislate law because God had given them that authority, and he hadn't.
No, yeah.
Given them that authority. But they acted like he had.
Yet they asked him, by what authority do you do these things?
Yeah.
And then they wouldn't answer him.
Right.
So.
But there's a really telling passage. Let's see, over in John 12.
John 12.
I don't know where it is. Yeah, John 12, 42.
42. John 12, 42.
It says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God.
Right.
And that's really,
that's the truth.
You know, spells it out. That's why. Mm-hmm. That's the reason. Is they love the approval of men rather than the approval
rather
of God.
Rather than that of God. Yeah.
Rather than that of God. Yeah. Yeah, good scripture to point out here. That's true. So, yeah. So John 12:43 is the clincher right there.
Mm-hmm.
And we're out of time.
Yeah.
How'd that happen? So, we'll take up next week and try and get more than three verses. Maybe we can just zip right on through, and yeah. So, maybe we could have somebody, you know, stop the recording, like, right now.